time that a couple of months ago, maybe a year, God laid this message up in my heart, and it's just entitled, Why? Why bad things happen to not just good people, but bad things happen to God's people, and with everything that's going on. It's good to know that in Franklin County, that coronavirus, COVID-19, has not hit yet. I got a little bit of a thing. I had a breakfast with Dan and Michael Smith, and Michael had the Amish disease, and he gave it to me. I'm a little horse and buggy this morning. And, little horse and buggy. It's ugly, isn't it? So anyhow, a couple of months ago when I was here, I preached a message entitled The Gospel. It was just simple, The Gospel. And I mentioned that the gospel was personal, that it was powerful, that it was promising. And, you know, when you think of the next major event on God's, Jesus' plan and program, next major event would be his return, wouldn't it? I mean, everything is sort of set up for his return. And I used the return as opposed to the rapture in the second coming, and I believe in both of them, of course. You know, I believe he's going to rapture the church, take us out, and then I think he's going to, in the second coming, bring us back with him to this earth and create a new heaven and earth. But until then, I think I sort of, and you would know this, you know, when Jesus is going to come back, and nobody knows the time, the hour, the date, but it would make sense that he'll come back when the last message of the gospel is preached, and the last person, whoever that might be, has the opportunity to accept or reject it. Wouldn't you think that? That's a possibility. And then if that last person in God's divine timetable would receive Christ, and that would be it. Only God would know that. Or that person would reject Jesus Christ, and many do. Then God would know that. Then perhaps it would be time for him to come back for his church, his bride, the body of Christ. But until then, you and I have a responsibility, do we not? We have an opportunity and responsibility to worship him. We have that opportunity to work for him. A couple of W's here. This is not my outline. He has created good works in us before the foundation of the world, not to work to get to heaven, but to work because we're going to heaven. Does that make sense? Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. We have the opportunity to watch for him. You know, Titus tells us to watch and wait for the glorious coming of Jesus Christ. Then above all, to witness. And Henry mentioned that this morning, that here's a great opportunity for us today in the throes of a pandemic, a catastrophic disease. We don't know how bad it's going to get, but it's an opportunity for you and I as believers to look like and act like believers, right? And to stand up and say, you know, we understand we're as fearful as the rest of the world sometimes, but we have a hope. And we have a God that knows and understands all things. I'm going to read to you, because of all things, today, President Trump declared today as a national day of prayer. I don't know if you know that or not, but that's exciting that he would do something like that. Nancy Pelosi was going to address the nation, but somebody got her notes and ripped them up. And how in the world that happened? They said that they did an ancestry in her, and her great-great-great-grandfather was Jack the Ripper. I don't know if it was. But anyhow, enough is enough. Enough is enough. But anyhow, we'll rip out a new page for there. But anyhow, until the return of Christ, you know, a lot of things are going to occur. A lot of things are going to occur rapidly. And expeditiously. And until then, we need to hold on for dear life. So what I would like for you to do this morning, just for a moment, is to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And then I want to read something to you and see if this is appropriate for today, okay? So as you're turning to 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want to read something to you. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers and wealth and power as no other nation has grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied, enriched, and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us, then, to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Do you think that's appropriate for today? That was written in 1863 by President Lincoln. It's amazing, isn't it? And if President Lincoln back then felt that we were intoxicated with our own success, if he felt back then that the nation was too proud and too arrogant and too self-sufficient to pray and to admit that we are a nation that has, you know, sort of departed from the founder's, you know, original intent, and right on down the line, then what would he think of today? So 2,000 years ago, Paul said something similar to the church in Ephesus, where young Timothy was pastoring, and he said this, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, now you can look at your Bible if you would please. He said, mark this. Now that's my NIV. Yours might say, now watch this. Well, let me grab your attention here, Paul is saying to Timothy, and write this to the church. Be careful here. Be careful here. There will be terrible times when? When, you tell me. Well, we're in them, aren't we? Now, that was 2,000 years ago, and here we are in 2020, and there's terrible things happening. In fact, some translations state dangerous things, perilous, horrendous. It's really going to get bad. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure than the lovers of God. I must have found my family tree there. I don't know what. Gracious. Having a form of godliness, looking religious, but denying the power of God. That's what Paul said to Timothy is going to occur in the last what? Days. And Paul wrote that maybe the last days was 2,000 years ago, and here we are today. Look, I don't want to be a naysayer. I don't want to be pessimistic. I don't want to be a Debbie Downer. But the truth of the matter is this. Scripture tells us right before Jesus returns, as in the days of Noah, so will be in the days of the Son of Man. And in the days of Noah, you know what God had to do to the nation? Wipe them all out except for 8 people. And by the way, it took Noah 100 plus years to preach, to build that ark, and he preached the gospel, and not one person was converted. Not one. It's amazing, isn't it? Don't get too discouraged when things don't happen. But anyhow, quickly, since I've been here the last time, the coronavirus, the death of Kobe Bryant, the catastrophic tornado in Nashville. Mass shootings. Statistics now state one mass shooting is just equal to four people being killed. Probably four or five of those occurred since I've been here the last time. One thing after another. And that's nothing unusual, is it? It is not. My mother's favorite verse. God, I love my mother. She was such a piece of work. She really was. She said, remember what Scripture says in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. And she was always quoting that. But also, Mom, it also said this, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. She sort of forgot that part. She was one of those, it's going to be bad, it's going to get worse, it's going to be this. I don't see any fruit in her life. I used to say, who made you the fruit inspector, Mom? What's the deal here? But anyhow, we have a God. Now here's the bugaboo. We have a God, don't we, who is omnipotent. Would you agree with that? All powerful? He is omniscient. Would you agree with that? He's everywhere?
Yeah.
And he's also what? He's omniscient. He knows everything. So that's a pretty big God, isn't it? Now, the naysayers, or those who don't want to come to church, or those who don't believe in Scripture, and it's been like this from the beginning of time, say this. Why? If your God is so wise, and is he, if he is immortal and invincible, God only wise, as we sing, and if he is so powerful, and if he is everywhere, then why would he allow Kobe Bryant to die, or a tornado to go through Nashville and kill innocent people, or have a pandemic in America, or in all through the world, a World War II, or allow Hitler to rise up, or Muammar Gaddafi, or whoever, right on down the line, or your next door neighbor, you know, bad, you know, right on that line. But be honest, that's the question they ask. Why? Is it a legitimate question? You bet your life it is. Yes, it's legitimate. Why? Couldn't play it today, but I'm going to play you a song by Austin French. He has a brand new song out called Why God. It's beautiful. Google it if you would like to and play it. He says this, why God do people have to die? A daughter or a son, sudden and so young, long before their time. Why, God, do people fall apart? A promise and a ring becomes a broken thing, a road that got too hard. I don't understand, but I understand. Why, God, I need you. It's why, God, I run to your arms over and over again. It's why, God, I cling to your love and hold on for dear life, and I find you are right by my side. Why, God? Why, God? And when I was small, and I said to my parents, I can't how many tell you, and so did you, when they would say, when I wanted to do something, and they would say no, my response would be what? Why? Mom, why can't I stay out to 3 o'clock in the morning? Just shut up and go to bed. Or Mom, why can't I, you know, run around with this group? Or Mom, why do I gotta go to school? You know, why? And typically they would just say this, because. And then I would say, because I was intelligent, because why? And because they were smarter than me, they would say, why because? Simply because. Just because. And I'm going to give you some becauses today that I believe are right from God's heart on why there is a coronavirus, why there are tornadoes, why the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor December 7, 1942. Why? We don't know. Look. Nobody knows all the answers. Not trying to be a smart aleck up here. No, but we have enough of answers in Scripture to give us what? Hope. To calm our hearts enough to hold on. I love what French says. Sometimes we just got to hold on for dear life. So, why? Why would God allow this? Why? So the first answer is this. Here's why Bad things happen. Evil things. Terrible things. Because there's a person by the name of Satan. You agree with that? Yeah. He's a bad actor, isn't he? He's a slick operator, someone said. Slick as snot. He really is. He is the most powerful person second to God in the whole universe. He is so brilliant that we can't comprehend. He is, as Jesus called him, the God of this age. That's a pretty lofty title when you think of that, the God of this age, isn't it? He's called the devil. He's called Beelzebub. He's called Lucifer. He's called the great dragon in Revelation. He's called the angel of light. And each one of those names define him and describe him of how nefarious, how evil, how wicked, how much he hates God, and how much he hates South Mountain Bible Church. And he is always causing chaos and conflict. And not just Satan, but he has untold, innumerable minions and demons are called fallen angels. Of course, many theologians feel that Revelation 12 talks about the great red dragon with a tail who sweeps out of the heaven one third of all the stars. Many scholars believe he's talking about the fall of Satan, and he sweeps away one third of all the angels when he fell. One third of all the angels fell with him and became demons. And there's millions and millions and millions and millions of demons. That's why years ago, one of the best Bible teachers ever, Donald Gray Hornhouse, wrote a book called The Invisible War. He said there's a continual invisible war, conflict going on in the universe, in the church, in society, between God's holy angels and Satan's unholy angels. Would you agree with that? Scripture, that's true. We might not see him. So be careful who you call angel, right? Are they good or bad? I call my wife angel when I should. She's always up in the air harping on something. Satan. Don't pay attention to me when I go off on the side. So, Satan is alive and well, isn't he? We know that last time I preached here that we said that Jesus, when he died on the cross, was going to crush his head, and he did. And we know in Romans chapter 16, and we go to look that up here at the end of the, I'm trying to think what verse it is, Romans 16, it tells us that Jesus and you and I, the church, so you and me or you and I, always get in trouble with that, are going to help crush his head in the future. But until then, even though his head's crushed, he's what? He's extremely dangerous. A few years ago, you can still Google this, it's still viral, believe it or not. Over in Chinese, a Chinese cook, I forget what his name was, this is true, was making one of my favorites, cobra soup. And he had a live cobra. And right in front of his audience, he sliced his head off. And cobra's head fell, and he started making his soup. 20 minutes later, by reaction, guess what that cobra's head did? Bent him. Bit him in the hand, and he was dead in 20 minutes. Check it out, honestly. All I'm saying is this. Satan's head has been severed, but he's still lethal, isn't he? And he's always stirring the pot. So there's answer number one, why? The second answer, or second reason why, is not just Satan. Flip Wilson used to always say, the devil made me do it, right? Well, not all the time. But the second reason is simple as this. There's sin in this world, isn't there? There's sin in your heart and my heart. You say, well, there's no sin in my heart. I'm saying there's sin in your heart. If you don't believe you're a sinner, just join one of the groups here at church, one of the committees, or mine, or any place else, or ask your wife or your husband, or your kids, they'll tell you. You know, look, we're sinners saved by grace, or we're sinners desperately what? In need of grace. That's, we're sinners. And sin, as someone said, is a folly to deceive you, a force to destroy you, and a fact to damn you, if it's not dealt with. And because you're sinned, look, we're born sinners, natural born sinners. The great late R.C. Sproul, brilliant theologian, said this: we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. You see the distinction? We're born sinners. And to have an antidote for sin, we need to be reborn, don't we? And then the process begins. So when God sends His Spirit into your heart, when you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, to remove your sins and replace it with His Spirit, He does that by the Holy Spirit, and then the process begins, and here's what happens. Then when the Holy Spirit comes into your life and into the church and everything else, He starts to immediately remove the penalty of sins. In other words, even though you're a sinner today, and you are, and I am, you're not going to go to hell. The penalty has been taken care of by Jesus Christ on the cross. Would you agree with that? But you still wonder why you still sin, don't you? Even though the penalty of sin has been taken away, the power of sin is still around us. And this is not original on my own. This has been around a long time. The power is decreasing, and hopefully decreasing in your life. As someone said, we're not sinless, but hopefully we sin less if we're believers. If we walk by the Spirit, we'll sin less. If we walk in the flesh, we'll still sin more. So the penalty of sin is gone. The power of sin is diminishing. And eventually, the presence of sin will be totally gone. When you and I get where? To Walmart. No, when we get to heaven. When we get to heaven. Now watch this. Penalty gone, sin's gone. Power, still struggle. Presence in the future. Or you can say this: justification, sanctification, glorification, if you want to use big words. But the point is that we're sinners. And when there's 7.2 billion sinners in the world, and that's the number of people in the world, about that, there's going to be bad things happen. True? True. And praise God, God loves sinners. That's the good news. It really is. So we're sinners because of Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve ate that forbidden fruit, I'll mention that the next S here. But I shared this with Dan. We had breakfast this week, and I mentioned to Dan that when Samuel Houston heard this, or read someplace this week, last week, who was the governor of Texas, and who's also helped fight at the Alamo, became a Christian. His pastor baptized him, and he said, Samuel, I want you to know this, that your sins have been forgiven, and God has moved him as far as the east is from the west. You heard that in Scripture, right? He also says in Psalm that God has taken your sins and thrown them into the depths of the sea. And Corey Ten Boom said God put a no fishing sign up there too, so don't go fishing for your sins back. But also he was saying, so your sins are in the depth of the sea. And Samuel Houston said this: God help those fish. That's what I mean. That's a man that understands sin. God help those fish. I hope you know that you're a sinner. I hope you know that you're saved from your sins, that penalty of sins. I hope you know that God can give us victory over sins. I hope you must understand too that your sin is just as great as anybody else's sin. It really is. We don't want to start categorizing. There's consequences, you know. If I, you know this, as I'll close up with this point with this. You know, if I say this to my wife when I go home, you know, I don't like your dress, you know, she's probably going to say something like, well, that's your problem, not mine. But if I take the meal she makes me and dump it on the floor, she's going to hit me over the head with a frying pan. You know, consequences of different, you know, like you drive 50 miles an hour, 30 miles, 50 in a 30 zone, you're going to get a fine, right? Like my wife did a couple of months ago. $160. And no allowance for a couple months for her. But if she would have hit a car, then it would have been a fine, and then she had a license taken. You know, you understand the consequences of sin. Wonder why else in this world did bad things happen? Not just because you're Satan, not because you're sin, because of the system of the world. Does that make sense? Or the culture, however you want to look at it. The system of the world. In this world, Jesus said, you will have problems. There will be dangerous things. There will be evil things. There will be demons in this world. There will be factions and fighting and all kinds of stuff in this world, the system of the world, not the planet, but the system of the world, with billions and billions of demons floating in the world. You and I as Christians, you know, in a sense, when we become believers, we are sort of counterculture, are we not? We don't do some things or think the way or believe the way unsaved people do. If you do, then there's something wrong. We're aliens, Peter tells us. We're just passing through. We don't belong to this. We're in this world, but we don't belong to this world. Does that make sense? This world is not my home. This world, according to Romans 8, is groaning and moaning for its future resurrection. When Jesus Christ comes back and doesn't totally annihilate this world, he's going to redeem it. He's going to restore it. There's going to be a lot of burning and crackling and stuff like that. But the best is yet to come. But we live in a world, tragically, that is falling. Paul said to the Roman church, you know, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. It starts in your mind to begin with. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't act like them. Don't think like them. Don't behave like them. Don't be a weirdo and a nutcase, but be like Jesus Christ. The old cliche is we're not of this world, but we are still in the world. 1 John tells us, don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, what? The love of the Father is not in him. So here we are as believers, 2,000 years later, Paul said it's getting more dangerous, and you and I are still in this world system with all of its sort of strange ideologies and philosophies and views and perspectives. It's amazing, isn't it? The most brilliant people in the world in the area of academia are sort of controlling, you know, the mindset and the fake news, if we can say that. And we've got to sort of live in that stuff. And when we counter that, then they raise Holy Cain. Or they rip things up, you know. But anyhow. Dan had a beautiful analogy we were talking about in Sunday school class of what he meant by lost. If you were in a Sunday school class and he used the analogy of a fish in an aquarium. And if that fish gets outside that water, his natural habitat, he's going to what? He's going to be in one of those Wendy's sandwiches that you're going to eat at 12 o'clock. It's fish sandwiches. But he's a flop. But that fish probably is floating around in that water and saying, like we do sometimes, as we are sort of in this, you know, sphere, we're looking out there in the world, we're saying, man, that looks enticing. Man, that looks exciting. Man, that really looks neat out here in that world. You know, if I could just get out of this tank, you know, in this water here and flop out there for a while. I used to fish years ago, not anymore, didn't catch anything. It's a good reason to stop fishing. Didn't catch anything. Not that many. But I would catch these big catfish. And you could put them in the ground. A big old channel catfish or a mudcat. And they might sit there for an hour. And then they eventually die. But you take a trout out of the stream. And they're dead within a minute or two. Did you ever catch a trout? And they don't live long. And that's what happens to us. We get up. That's what happens to fish. We're dead men swimming or walking. if we get out of that sphere. Don't be careful. The world is extremely dangerous. But yet we need to love it too, don't we? Years ago, quickly, London Times. Now, this is important for my next point. London Times had an article for, really it was for the academia. And here was the question. What's wrong with this world? If you could write that essay, what would you write down? Man, we could write for years, couldn't we? What's wrong with this world? G.K. Chesterton said this brilliantly. What's wrong with this world? And he put, I am. Wow. I am. Now, I'm not a max murderer, and I'm not this and that, but I'm a sinner. And I do things foolishly and stupidly and all those things. And I'm part of it too. Until I get to heaven, I'm still a part of this culture and world that's really fallen. So I am. So my next S is this. Why? Not just Satan, not just a system of the world, but selfishness. Pure, unadulterated selfishness is why there's so many problems. This Democratic crew recently, Bloomberg, Governor Bloomberg, was always touting this, and it wasn't new. He was saying, there's no I in team. Did you hear him say that? There's no I in team. We can't be self-centered. We have to have a village, as Hillary said. We get to work together. There's no I in team. Well, let me tell you where there is an I. In pride, P-R-I-D-E. In will, W-I-L-L, and in sin, S-I-N. There's three I's. And that's what we live with. And that's the number one, by the way, problem in marriages, the number one problem in churches. It's not the choirs, it's not the music, it's not the elders, it's not how long the pastor's preaching, this, it's selfishness. If we really get to the root of the problem. Why do you think Satan fell? Pride, selfish. He wanted to be like God. Why do you think Eve ate of the apple? Because Satan deceived her and duped her into being selfish and saying, God's trying to keep you from things and you want to have more, da 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 da. Selfishness. The number one problem in marriage is not sex. It's not money. It's not the in-laws. It's not the outlaws. It's not everything that we think sometimes. The root problem is selfishness. I've seen it over and over and over again. And the number one problem with me is, guess what? And you, is selfishness. We need to deal with it. We really do. And selfishness brings conflict and it brings problems. It really, really does. This week, I can get moving here. I apologize if I go over just a little bit later. But you brought me all the way down here, so I'm going to keep preaching, all right? I'm just teasing. After I'm done, you can rip up my notes. This week, last week, I got a text from a young lady, beautiful young lady, about 50 years old, three beautiful girls, just exquisite looking, and her husband said, after 32 years of marriage, I'm done. He's a CEO, president of a bank. I know him very, very, very well. And I text her, and trying to help her, and I said, how are you doing? She said, I'm lost. I'm confused. I'm lonely. I don't know what to do, Dennis. I'm a fish out of water. I love him so much, and he doesn't love me anymore. Why? Tell me why, Dennis. You think I told her that she was a sinner? No, I didn't do that. Think I said you're selfish? No, I didn't do that. Did I tell her that Satan's on her back? I said, no, I didn't do that. Just listened. Loved her. Gave her a little quote, you know. Earth has no sorrows and heaven can't heal and things like that. It's true. But selfish, why did he leave her? And I know what he's saying. Well, he needs a little space. He's lying. He needs to get some help. He's lying. He does. He's just this and that. He's lying. You know why he left her? He's selfish. He wants something more than that. With a $200,000 a year plus salary. Running all over the country doing this and that. He's selfish. Just like Other people are just like you and me. That's why there's problems in this world. Here's another reason why there's problems. Not just Satan, not just the system of the world, not just sin, and not just selfishness, but sickness. The sickness in this world, it's permeates this world. When Satan's venomous bite landed in Eve's neck, figuratively speaking, then over at Adam, that venom was passed on to every human being in the history of the world. Would you agree with that? So every person born is born being a son or child of Satan. Jesus said in John 8:44, you are of your father the devil. You need a new father, God the Father. You are a sick person, world. Sinners, you're sick. And you need an antidote. You need a savior. You need to be healed. You need a new life. It's amazing how much money we are pouring, and rightly so, we should, every cent we can, into this coronavirus. Is that true? Billions and billions. Wouldn't it be nice to pour billions and billions and billions in the worst problem, man's heart, which is sinful? Yes, we need to wash our hands for the coronavirus, but yes, we need to wash our hearts, don't we? By the blood of Jesus Christ, so we can be cured. And we can be healed. Isn't it fascinating that the American Medical Society symbol is a pole with two snakes on it? Did you ever see it? I did some research on that. You know where they said they got that from? From the Greek god, I forget what his name was, who was half man and half god. I called a friend of mine who was over in Turkey, and he said, yeah, that's correct. You know, I was in the epicenter of that. And there's still a statue of that thing over here. And people would come back, the Greeks would come 2,000 years ago, and snakes were crawling all over the place. And if you would lie down and these snakes would crawl on you, then you would be healed. I said, they just stole that from Scripture. Because in Numbers chapter, I think it's 28, a bunch of people were gossiping. So God sent a bunch of snakes. And they bit these people. Then he put a pole up and put a snake up there. And God said, if you would look to that pole or look at that snake, guess what you will be? Healed. So the Greeks stole it from the Bible. And the Greeks stole it because Satan is a murderer and a liar and a stealer, isn't he? Just what he's doing right now. So the American Medical Society, if you ask them if that symbol is from Scripture, they would say, no, that's from Greek mythology. They're lying too. They don't know it, and I'm not picking on them, but it's a lie. Satan's a liar, isn't he? That's why we started with him. Look, you and I are sick before we become healed. You have in your hymn book, and Marcia, you sang this song 1,000 times. You probably don't sing it too much anymore. Look and Live. That's an old hymn you probably sang many times here at South Mountain. I know that I did. From Numbers. Look and Live. Two more things real quick and I'll get out of here. Another reason is because stupidity. We just do stupid things, don't we? All of us do. The world just does stupid things. And I love Proverbs chapter 30, verse 2. If you have a New King James Bible, King James, the writer of that, says, I'm the most stupidest man alive. That's my favorite verse. And we just... How many stupid things have you done in your life? How many stupid things have you thought about in your life? How many stupid things have your kids done? Or your family done? Or right on down the line, or politicians, or right on down the line. We do stupid things. It was stupid for Adam and Eve to eat of that fruit, wasn't it? But they were duped and they were deceived. But it was still stupid. Einstein said the difference between stupidity and genius is genius has limits. Think about it. Stupidity doesn't. So, stupidity. And the last, because it's getting late, is this. And this is really, really important. Why all these things happen is because, this is important, last S, the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. Jesus Christ, God, is in absolute total control. I mean, the medical society all over the world is sort of just out of control because they don't know how to get their heads and their hands around this virus. Guess who does? God. Why is he allowing it? I don't know. Did God cause it? I don't know. And don't go out here and say you do, because you don't. But I do know that God's sovereign, isn't he? That's one of his attributes, an attribute that you and I don't have. In other words, he is the ruler, yet, as the song goes. God, Jesus was the one that fell asleep in this boat in the middle of a tempestuous storm and got up because the disciples were scared to death, just as scared as we are with the coronavirus, and said, "Don't you care if we perish?" And Jesus said, "What's wrong? Don't you have any faith? Don't you trust me?" And he got up and he said this, "Shh, shut up," to the waves and the wind. Shalom. And he said it was absolutely what placid calm. And then scripture said this, and the disciples were afraid when the storm was raging, but they said that after he did it, they were exceedingly afraid. And John MacArthur said the only thing more fearful of a storm outside the boat is Jesus inside. I love that. He's sovereign. Do you believe that? He knows what's going on. He said, Jesus said to Pilate, when Pilate said, "Don't you know I can release you?" And Jesus said, "You're not in control. You don't have no authority or no power unless my Father gives it to you. Do you think you're in charge of this crucifixion?" Jesus said, "I am. My Father is." "Shut up, Pilate." He didn't say that, but he was probably thinking. You're not in control, and neither is the coronavirus, and neither is all the wickedness. God is. Would you agree with that? Amen. Do you trust him? Amen. Do you fear him? You should, do you love him? Amen. Then you can have faith, and then you can have peace. If you want to, in closing, if you want, I won't read it to you because time's way gone, but if you want the best book in suffering, the best book in loss, the best book out there, I'm telling you right now, on why things happen, find the book called A Grace Disguised by Jerry Sitzer. When his mother, when his wife, and his little girl were killed tragically with him in an accident, and he went through a terrific depression, and he wrote the book and all that, it took him years. God's grace was behind it all, God's sovereignty. A Grace Disguised. Why? Real quickly, Satan, sin, system of the world, selfishness, stupidity, sickness, and the sovereignty of God. And that helps us give us a little grip on why things happen. Father, bless this time. Forgive me for my length here, but I just felt it was important for the church to get this all in and just to understand as best we possibly can, biblically speaking, what's going on in the world today and deal with it. And next time, perhaps if they invite me down, we'll talk about what. What should the church do? What should we do as far as witnesses and worship? In Jesus' name, with love and thanksgiving, amen. God bless.